From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
2 Kings chapter 9 this evening, we'll be reading verses 1 through verse 7. The Bible says, Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets, said to him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. When thou comest thither, look out here Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he rose and went to the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. I'm going to preach for a few minutes tonight on this thought. It's your turn now. It's your turn. You know, as a young man growing up in church and hearing great men of God filling the call of God on my life, surrendering to preach, going to Bible college, your desire is to be used of God, whether that's in a class, whether that's in discipleship, whether that's in preaching a nursing home, jail ministry, pastoring a church. It really doesn't matter. There's just a burning desire, and I hope to stir that up in our young people. You don't need to have a position as a pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary to be used of God. God wants to use you right here, wherever you're at, wherever you're serving, and it's your turn. We see the life of Elisha as he replaces Elijah, but here in this chapter you see three different men that are being used, Elisha the prophet, and he calls, usually they're referred to as the sons of the prophet, but look how he refers to this young man. He's one of the children of the prophets. So we're looking at a very young man, maybe 12, 13, 18, I don't know how old, I would guess just by the reference because it doesn't call him one of the sons of the prophets. He's younger than the rest. And he's commanded to go and anoint. Here's another man that's going to be newly anointed and used of God, Jehu. Now, go back with me to 1 Kings 19. And let's review for a few minutes tonight the life and the calling of Elisha. Because there was unfinished work when Elijah finished his ministry. We know it was pretty much ended prematurely. We find him, this great man of God, discouraged. He's up on the mountain. The Bible says in verse 13, it was so when Elijah heard it, he heard the small, still voice of God that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out, and he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And be careful, those of you that are living for God, serving God, you don't want your ministry to be ended prematurely because of discouragement, because of sin, because of marital problems. You want to go out on a high note. You want to make sure that you use up every last ounce of energy and talent and the money and the investment that God's made in you. I hope you're investing that back in the work of God. But because of this great, overwhelming discouragement, the depression that he was facing, he finds himself here, and God's asking him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God. Be careful making those kind of statements. I've done everything that I can possibly do, and I've been jealous because the children of Israel forsaken. When you start thinking you're the only one and everyone else has dropped the ball and you're really God's last servant on the planet, you're in a very bad spot. And he says, listen, they've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And here's where it gets dangerous. I, even I only, am left. And he's rebuked, and God tells him about 7,000. Here's the nice thing about traveling. Some of you haven't been able to travel, but it's just as Pastor Ben said tonight, there are 7,000 left. And there are men out there that you don't think will take a stand, and they will when the pressure in the moment comes right down to forcing them to make a decision. You'll be surprised at those who will take a stand. And I appreciate it. That's why I'm so glad I was able to make that conference in Ohio and see pastors that I never met before up there in the Northwest. Men of God taking a stand, principled, soul winners, standing on the Word of God. But he says, I alone am left. They seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return to the way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. And here's what we see. His job wasn't finished. Jehu was not anointed to be king. He left work undone. And in the work of the ministry, there's a succession that takes place. We've entered into the labors of those that have come before us. I appreciate great men of God. And I've asked God, especially recently, Lord, why did you take all the fighters off the planet? And I know we still have some fighters in this generation, but boy, the previous generation, it was just part of their heart, their mind, their soul. They'd go fight the mailman just to have someone to fight. And I'm not telling you that's always a good thing. It's just we have a generation now so politically correct, so spineless. They're afraid of their own shadow. And here's what we see. We see the launching of a leader. Go back with me in chapter 2. We're going to look at the life of Elijah as he's called by God. And young people, everybody ought to surrender, but you do have to understand, you must be called of God as a man of God. That's a special calling. Pastoring is a special calling. Being a missionary is a special calling. You need a volunteer to be used of God. God can use you in many different ways. But when it comes to these positions, you better have the anointing and the calling and the empowering of God on your life, or you're certainly not going to make it. But if God calls you, pick up that mantle and charge hell with a squirt gun. Look what it says in verse 11. We won't re-preach this. We've preached on every single one of these chapters and texts. But briefly, let's go back, take a look at his early life and ministry, verse 11. And it came to pass, they still went on. This is speaking of Elijah. And Elisha, he's about ready to be raptured off the planet. They talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back, stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Here's what I want you to see. This generation needs a double portion of the previous generation. And you know in this story in verse 9 that when he said, I want a double portion of your spirit, he said, if you see me go up, God's going to give you that double portion. And here's what we've done. Instead of understanding our need to have what those old men had, those saints of God, those prophets of God, and young people, you better be careful. Be careful about what you judge and what you think in your mind, your imagination of ministry and the power of God, because we have a group of people that have been faithful, not just in this church, but all across this nation. And I hear people criticize, people that don't even know, the preachers and the prophets and the pastors and the leaders of the past, criticize these men. You better be careful who you criticize. You may not understand their faults, their defects, and all of them were human, and hey, humans are human at best, and I've had the privilege of meeting these men and eating with these men, and yes, they had a lot of flesh, but they also had a lot of God. I wish this generation of preachers had the same amount of God on them that the previous generation had. I don't think we can say they have a double portion. I think that we'd have to say maybe they have a small percentage of that portion. They have a half a portion of the Spirit of God, like those old men, old preachers of the past. I get nostalgic listening to them. I love going online and hearing these icons of the past, and there's just something about them. You can hear them on tape and still feel the power of God. Yeah. still get down on your knees and confess sin and make things right and feel charged up. And this generation of teachers, by the time they get done, you have no clue what they said, where they're going, what they're trying to accomplish. You felt nothing and nothing happened. They made you laugh. They entertained the crowd. They dismissed in 30 minutes. But God didn't move. Young people, you need to take a look back. It doesn't matter if that's your ministry leaders, your teachers in school, the men of God that have come through. Oh, I wished that first year I was here, some of those men were still alive. I wish we'd been able to bring Brother Earl Hughes through. I struggled to understand him in those latter years, but I wish we would have brought him through just to have his presence here. Yeah, we didn't even need him to preach, just to have him sit in our presence and know this man loves God and walks with God and has the power of God on him. I don't understand a generation that doesn't even want any of that. Remember, our generation longed for that. I thought that when we were in Bible college and they gave us the opportunity by bringing visitors and seeing people saved, sometimes they eat lunch with these preachers and get around them. I remember when I took a picture with Brother Lee Robertson, and he let me stand real close, and I was grabbing the back of his suit coat, just trying to touch the hem of his garment, hoping some of that would rub off on me. I mean, I don't think it did, but I was sure hoping, magically, mystically, something would happen. I sure prayed. We laugh. I think one of the funniest stories I've ever heard was Christopher, when he went to the youth conference years ago with Pastor Ben, and Nate told him, he said, the secret, he said, Brother Nate, we've been traveling, I'm tired, I need to stay awake. And Brother Nate said, the secret is put M&Ms in your pocket, and you pull out a few and you eat them, it'll keep you awake. So Chris thought he'd take the advice of Dr. Nate Saint. He stayed awake during the service, but he went down during the invitation and nailed down, all those M&Ms came out of his pocket. So he was scrambling to get them back, and kids are trying to help him out, and about halfway through the invitation, he's trying to pick up 100 M&Ms, and the preacher said, I want all the young men here to go ahead and come on up to the platform. If you made a decision, they're still trying to pick up M&Ms. And he gets up to the platform. He's got kids bringing him M&Ms out of his pocket. He said, Dad, it was so humiliating. Can't believe Nate Sang told me to put M&Ms in my pocket. He said it got worse because Brother Kenny Baldwin was going to pray for all these young men. And he said, during the middle of the prayer, I thought, I'm going to recover. I'm going to sneak over, grab the hem of his garment, and get some of his blessing and power upon my life. And when he walked over there during the prayer and grabbed the hem of his garment, Brother Baldwin felt him pull, and he stopped right in the middle of the prayer and said, son, what do you need? He said, Dad, I just looked up to heaven and said, it can't get any worse than that. But where are the young people that want the power of God? Where are the youth that look at these icons? And I know you're not supposed to glorify a man, and I know you're not supposed to put man on a pedestal, but I'm telling you this, when you got a man of God like Elijah, and when there's a man of God in your presence, you know it's easy to identify. That is a man of God. And why are young people don't long to have a double portion of that spirit? Well, I want that kind of blessing. I want that kind of power. I want that kind of the presence of God. I want that kind of humility. I want a double portion of what they have. But nowadays, the younger crowd's content to preach with no power. It's all about talent now. It's all about beauty. It's all about the show. It's all about the presentation. And I'm not against homiletics, and I think you ought to be homiletically correct. I'm not against alliterated outline. But I mean to tell you, we have a powerless generation because there's not even a desire to have the power of God. You wanted a double portion. Young people, you ought to desire a double portion of everything those men have. Look what it says in verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. What a moment. Here's what I like about being around these men of God. You have these moments. He caught a vision, a view of the heavenly. And if you're going to be used of God, this is the launching of a leader. And young people, if you're going to be used of God, you got to at some point get a vision of the heavenly. Because I'm watching people, they're going through the motion. They've never caught a view of that heavenly. You've never seen God work. You don't have an awareness of God. You don't understand He is more real. Heaven's more real than Austin, Texas. He is more real than President Obama. And he is more powerful than anything the man has ever done or ever created. And this young prophet watched those chariots, that chariot come down out of heaven, a chariot of fire, and whisk him away into the heavenlies. That's why, as we spoke about last week, as he sits there and the enemy has surrounded Samaria, and the young man is desperate. He thinks death is around the corner. Elisha prays and says, God, would you just open this young man's eyes? Not because he needed to walk out to the window, not because he needed to walk out the door and see once again those chariots of fire. He already knew. He had already seen them. He was confident in the presence and the power and the protection of God because he had had a vision of heaven. We got a crowd of Christians now, literally, going through the motions, but have no vision of the eternal, no awareness of the invisible, no understanding of God or his presence. That's why young people can do what they do, watch what they watch, say what they say, listen to the music they listen to. There's no awareness, God, his presence, the eternal or the invisible. Young people, there is God in heaven. He is present. You do have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's aware of everything you do, everything you say, the people you run with, the music you listen to, things you watch on TV, the things you do in private, the conversations you think no one else listens to, those things you've hidden from your parents. I thank God for Dad that took us to conferences, his young people. And we got to sit in the presence of these men of God. And it was there at an early age, 12, 13, 14, 15, we became aware of the eternal, of the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we began to live every day with that thought in our hearts and our minds. But this young generation, your generation, there is no awareness of the heavenly. It's all the earthly. It's video games. It's football. That's it. That's what their life revolves around. Look what it says in verse 13. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back. He stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? We must walk and live daily, operating by the same faith these old prophets had. Now, let me ask you this. Think about the scripture for a moment. How much faith did it take while those other prophets watched for him to walk over that mantle, stand at the Jordan? Don't you think for a moment that it did cross his mind, if I hit this water and nothing happens, this is not going to look good. I've got to get home some way, somehow. I've got to get back across the Jordan. I need to walk across on dry land. I know this worked for Elijah. Lord, I certainly need this to work for me. When he picked up that mantle, listen, we got to have a generation of young people. I remember watching Brother Wood years ago in that old building, talking about the new building and the purchase and the remodeling that needed to take place. And he said, we need to have about $100,000 come in this offering. Look, they were in a building smaller than this. A few hundred people in there, and I looked around that crowd. We're talking about in 1987. And $100,000 in that day, it was like $500,000 now. I looked around at that crowd. You know the crowd at Shady Acres Baptist Church. Most of them were saved off the streets, saved from a life of dope and drugs, and they're alcoholics and making, you know, $6, $7, $8 an hour. I thought, how in the world? What is this man lost his mind? And then he stood up there on the platform. Some of you have seen him do this over the years. And he reached down in his boot, wrong one, that was his pistol, reached down in his other boot and pulled out a roll of $100 bills. He said, I'm going to give the first $8,000. Put it in the offering plate. People begin to give. And they took off their watches and they took off their shoes and they shouted hallelujah and their rings and threw in their credit cards. And they went and counted that and said, listen, we haven't even counted. We got keys to vehicles and we got jewelry and we got titles to motorcycles given in this offering. We haven't even counted that, but just the cash is $87,000. You know why that happened? Because an old man of God had faith to follow the leadership. You go to that building now. Go look what those ex-addicts have built. What God has used them to do. We need to have that kind of faith. You see the launching of this leader. Here he goes down to the river. And God parts that, those waters. And then you see, be careful, because as soon as you get launched, as soon as God puts his hand on you, you better understand you are in for some troubles and some trials and some testing. Next thing you see is the testing of this leader. And I got to looking at this passage. For me, one of the biggest tests, and I'm sure this is a test for him, verse 5, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. One of the biggest tests, the test of nostalgia. Those of you that live for God, want to do right, you get nostalgic every once in a while, thinking about these men of God and those that have been taken off the scene. You get nostalgic. Listen, if you're old enough to remember the conferences in the 80s and the preaching that we used to hear and the revival that we used to feel, now events are organized and you have leadership conferences and they tell you how to put together a media presentation. I don't want to know how to put together a media presentation. I can pay someone to do that. I can get an unsaved man to do that, probably much better than you. Why would I come to a meeting to figure out something I can pay someone $100 to do? I want to hear from God. I want to feel the Holy Spirit move. I want to sense revival, but not today. Boy, I get nostalgic when I sign Bibles and open it up and I see the names of great men of God that we once heard preach. Is he in there? Brother Tom Malone. And remember the first time I heard him preach and J. Harold Smith and Harold Seitler. And can you imagine how close Elisha had grown to this prophet of God? And then the prophets were saying in a mocking tone, you know today he's gone. All of us get nostalgic thinking about Brother Hank Thompson. We get nostalgic thinking about sitting in a service where he'd preach for 2 hours. We get nostalgic because now we don't have to sit in a service for 2 hours. But if you serve God very long, you're going to have a test, and that's in your mind going back to yesterday. And times change, and America's changed, and cultures change, and churches have changed. I get nostalgic just for the day when you used to be able to drive around, find a good independent Baptist church, and just get with other believers in Christ who acted like you and dressed like you and talked like you and sung like you and preached the Word of God like you. And get nostalgic for the days you used to be able to go to youth conference and hear Bible preaching and not storytelling for 3 days. You're going to have to pass this test. There's a test of opposition, criticism coming your way. Look what it says in verse 23. He went out from thence into Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. He had just been called. He'd just been anointed. He had just taken off in the ministry, and the next thing, he has kids. I can feel his pain. I read this and I have struggled to hold it together. That's why I haven't made it to the last phrase of this verse. Go up thou bald head. How cruel is this world? How evil, how bitter, how angry. To think that a man can be nearly perfect and yet be despised because of his lack of hair. You know, it's amazing what people criticize you for. Never what you expect. Don't think because you got the calling, the anointing of God, and a little purpose in your heart and your soul, and God has his hand upon you. To the contrary, you better brace yourself because that means more opposition than you've ever faced in your life. You're about ready to face. You're going to have to pass this test if you want to be used. it's your turn now. Then there's a test of success. Look what it says, verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, smote the waters, and said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over, and when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." They came to meet him. They bowed themselves to the ground before him. Better be careful. Better be careful, success. It's harder to handle success than it is failure. Young people, you get in a ministry and you taste a little bit of success and God starts blessing and someone gets saved and that ministry begins to grow. You better be careful. I've watched more people fail this test than fail the test of failure. Here he is, a young prophet. He parts the waters. He has a double portion. And the same men that were just mocking him are now bowing down. They're bowing down. You've got the spirit. You've got a double portion. God's on you. Better be careful when God blesses the things you begin to do and the ministry you're involved in. And you see God's hand upon your life. You taste a little bit of success. It can be as simple as having someone say, begin discipleship. You watch your class grow. And suddenly, the dilemma of the inflated cabeza. Number three is not just the launching, it's not just the testing, but look in chapter 13. Let's see the finishing of this prophet, the end of his ministry. Boy, to get people to understand, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. We've watched so many people falter at the finish line. We watched the other day. It was hilarious. I was getting my oil changed, and they had a sports center on, and they were showing, I can't even remember what they call it, top 10 flops or failures or something. But it was pretty funny. But they showed this race, long distance race, and they have 10 people coming across that finish line. And there's one, he's at least 10 yards ahead of everyone else. So right, just a couple yards before he gets to the line, he turns around, he starts beating on his chest, he's doing this, and a guy passes him and breaks the tape. And he's sitting there going, and the guy passes him. And you see him just fall on the ground, thinking, "You idiot." Be careful. People have done that in the spiritual walk as well. Start beating their chest. People go off track and trip and fall and make a disaster of their life. Elijah didn't finish well. As much as I appreciate Elijah, as much as I admire his ministry, as many good things that we've preached on the life of Elijah, he just didn't finish well. His ministry ended prematurely. And you better focus on finishing well. I want to stay on course. I want to fight the good fight. I want to finish strong. Paul said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Look what it says. Speaking of Elisha, verse 14, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, wherever he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him. He wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." Elisha said to him, "Take bow and arrows." And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. And Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria. And thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice and stayed. Look, this end of his life, he's a sick man. I like this. The man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." This is finishing well. Even in his dying moment, even in his sickness, even when he wasn't feeling well, he was still obeying the voice of the Lord, still going to the king. "Shoot, shoot, this has to do with your deliverance from Syria. Shoot." And he shot 3 times. that wasn't enough. Don't ever get tired of a pastor that says that wasn't enough. We didn't work hard enough. We need to work harder. We need to pray harder. We need to sow in more. We need to give more. We can accomplish more. That's what people don't like. You know what I've seen? Pastors get in their 50s and 60s, and they get tired of the battle. They get weary and worn out from the fight. And they kick back, sit back, lay back. Not because they've changed their principles. They're just too worn out to push any harder, any longer. They've tried to prop people up, and they've been pushed back and silenced and attacked and criticized, and at some point they just give up. Thank God for Elisha in his dying days, looked at the king and said, "You should have shot some more arrows. Three times, that's all you got? Shoot again." Look what happened. Elisha died. They buried it. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men that cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Can you imagine this? As these men come through and they're carrying a wounded soldier, and as he dies and gives his dying wish and says, "Would you please take this note to my mother? Let her know I loved her. Let my girlfriend know I loved her unto death. And go ahead and give her this ring and carry this heart. Give her this hug for me." And then he took his last breath, and they were all thankful. He took his last breath and didn't tell them any more things that they had to do. And they tossed him in this cave. Now, can you imagine their surprise? They're trying to hurry. They're in the midst of battle, and they're trying to protect themselves. It's wearisome, dragging around someone that's about dead. So they throw him in this cave, not knowing that Elijah had recently died and been tossed in there as well. And as soon as this man touches the bones in the body of Elisha, God revives him. Praise God for the men of God that even have power in their death. This man feels revived. He jumps up. He hops out. He looks at those. Now, can you imagine those guys? Wow! Hey, guys, you know that whole thing about being sick? I was just joking. Just wanted to check on you guys, make sure you deliver the letter, huh? He finished well. Let me ask you tonight. It's your turn. If you're alive, if you're breathing, if you're here tonight, it's your turn. What are you doing? This is your moment. You don't got tomorrow, you got today. This is your moment. This is your life. You got one chance. What are you doing? Here's Elisha. God had told Elijah, go anoint the king. He hadn't done it. Quit early. Jehu was not anointed. God was not done. God's word had not been fulfilled. Jehu was the man that was going to fulfill God's prophecy on the household of Ahab. Remember that prophecy about Ahab and Jezebel and their family? Hadn't been fulfilled yet. Jehu was the one that was going to fulfill that. Guess what? Not all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. We're alive. The rapture hasn't taken place. God has a work for you to do today. Amen. It's your turn. So I'd get in. And then once you're in, I make the determination. I'm going to finish strong.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.